Well, good morning, friends. It's a great joy to be with you. And if you'll just put aside most of that introduction and just realize I'm just a regular guy that God's blessed. And it's a great honor to be a servant of God and to see how he uses a simple life given to him. And so I'm here to open God's word with you and share with you what is on my heart by way of a passion to stimulate and stir you to all get involved in this great, great adventure with God called Reaching a World for Christ. But just before we look into God's Word, I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to turn there in a minute, and there's some notes in your bulletin. I did bring a display, but the main reason for bringing the display is just to let you know that we have wonderful ways in which you can equip yourself to be more involved in this great cause, and especially when you think of the international cause. The reason that Heritage exists is to equip people for the glory of God, to equip people in concert with local churches like this and with parachurch organizations, to equip people to grow in their own personal life and to serve God around the world. And so we have a great thing going. And right now, in my 20 years as president, I've never been more excited than I am right now about what's happening for the cause of world mission on our campus than right now. It's unbelievable. We are so pumped on our campus. All the major mission organizations that you know of, like Dale's organization, Send International, you just start naming them. What they have people that are recruiters, but they don't call them recruiters. They call them mobilizers, all right? They just want to, doesn't sound so in your face, you know, we're going to grab you and send you somewhere. So the mobilizers actually meet on our campus to pray together at least 5 times a year, spend a whole day, and they love our campus. They come all the time because they say we get refreshed by coming here, because the men and women actually ask intelligent questions about what we're doing and want to hear what we have to say. So, for instance, we have a thing every Friday night that we call Pizza Pop and World Changers. We're around 30 to 40 young people from 5 to 7 o'clock on Friday nights. Every Friday night, gather and listen to some mission person from the world, whether it's an indigenous person or one North American person, come and talk about missions, and they get involved and they listen. Now, we have 2 student volunteer missions, too. This is a second movement of student volunteer missions. 2 prayer times every week. One is on Wednesday at noon. The students miss lunch so they can pray for the world. It's unbelievable. Last year, and it's going to be repeated this year in just a week or two, our students planned a 24-hour, 7-day prayer chain for the world in 1-hour time blocks, all planned by our students. Put a big map up on the wall where you signed up. I signed up once or twice. And they created a separate room where they had information about missions from around the world and people that are grads and others, prayer letters to pray for. And I tell you, it was really exciting to have people praying for my own kids who are serving right now in another place in the world. They're grads of our school. So this kind of stuff, it's just bubbling up. It's so exciting right now what's going on our campus. And what I want to just give you here, just so you can pick up, we have a 1-year certificate program. Now, we have 6 certificate programs called Gateway Programs, but one of them has a separate thing called the Global Adventures Certificate, where students can come in 1 year, while they're in that regular year of preparation, we have a mission organization that comes for 3 hours each week and prepares them for the trip they're going to go on for 6 to 8 weeks after April. We've gone to places like Turkey, Pakistan. Last year, the team went to Cambodia and worked with the young ladies that are being, committed to prostitution and so on. They worked with an organization that draws them out and helps them. This year, they're going to Cameroon with Wycliffe. And so the mission mobilizer comes and works with that group of students. We have 15 students in the program this year who are going to go as a team for 8 weeks as soon as school's out. And it's called a Global Adventure Certificate. And what excites me about this, many young people are looking for an adventure for their life, and they get inoculated with the cause of the world through this and end up going off into mission organizations or become advocates in their local churches for missions like never before. It's really an exciting, exciting adventure. So if you're interested in that, please do it. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, I'm never going to do that. But have you ever thought about taking a course that ought to help you understand the world? So this brochure has a list of 17 DVD courses. These are actually accredited courses, college level. DVD courses, you get the package in your home and you work on it. You can take it for credit or for audit, whichever we want. But one of the courses that I think you should really think about taking is called Worldview, Christianity, and Culture. Do you understand what it is to have a Christian worldview? Do you understand what it means in the context of our world? And that's just one of the great courses you could take in your home and just help elevate who you are by way of a world Christian. I could talk for a lot of time about that, but our time is kind of precious this morning. So I'll be there afterwards. And as I'm saying to young people these days, if you have a heart for God, you maybe don't have it all together, but you're thinking about what God might want to do with your life and you'd like to test the waters and embrace an environment, come to our college. You'll never be the same. If you just want to come and mess around, go to someone else's college because we got too great a thing going. We don't need you messing it up. That's the college. That's mainly students out of high school. Our seminary, 100 students, average age 40, 75% married. Almost all of them take no more than two courses a year. Very much a come-and-go kind of situation. We've got all these great ways where you can take courses in seminary without leaving your home or your business. I can tell you about that. But some of you need to start thinking about training your life for what God may want you to do. A great number are second career people. We have got the most amazing students in our seminary who've already finished their careers or are about to finish, and they're saying, like, I'm only 55 or 60, and I'm going to have another 20 years to live for God. It's what I always wanted to do, but I've been doing all this other stuff for years. I want to give the rest of my life. And they're coming and training. It's just an amazing environment. So there is no excuse for you to not be involved in equipping yourself. And shouldn't that be what every Christian thinks about doing? Worst thing you can do is walk out of this morning's service and not do anything about what you heard. It's the worst thing you could do. That's like telling God, I showed up, but I don't care what you want to say to me. So even if it's you're just going to start praying for one of those projects, make a commitment. I'm going to pray every week at this time. Make it very specific. Or I'm going to quit drinking coffee at Tim Hortons for a year so I can give money to that project. I'm being serious. It's not a joke. We could change the world if we quit just quit drinking Tim Hortons coffee. That's serious. Christians are the greatest spenders of God's resources on things they don't need. I'm just not going to buy that flat-screen TV for Christmas because I want to give to one of these projects. Who needs a flat-screen TV anyway? You can still watch on your old TV. And if it goes berserk and doesn't work anymore, so be it. Might be better. You probably got two others sitting around the house anyway. So you get what I'm saying? The worst thing you can do is not do something. I mean tangible, real, about what you've heard this morning. And that's my goal this morning, is just to fire your jets for the kingdom. I prayed literally since the time God called me to be a Bible college student, which was not my career choice, believe me. Never went into this thing, someday I'm going to be a Bible college president. That was the farthest thing from my mind. But when God got a hold of my heart, I began to pray, God, wherever you want to send me, I want to go. And I thought he had somewhere in the world. Never has allowed me to go except for short bursts. But what I've become, hopefully, is a stimulator of people to go and a resourcer so people can go. And to hold the rope, so to speak, back here, both as an elder in a church and a mission, and an involved board member in a mission organization, so that people can be sustained who have gone. You all can be involved in some way. And I hope that your great passion is to do something significant. In whatever length of time you still have to live, something above and beyond what you've been doing right yet for the cause of the world. Now I want to begin this morning asking you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the passage we're going to look at. And it's found in Matthew chapter 9. But as you turn there, I want to ask you a question. We're going to talk this morning about the priority of connecting. And the context of this passage is a very agrarian context. Jesus has been traveling around through the area of Galilee where he started his ministry, and he's doing these amazing things. He's raising the sick from their beds of illness. He's preaching the gospel. He's gathering a group of followers, going from place to place. And the crowd following him and the crowds wanting his services are increasing, and Jesus needs help. So he pauses in the midst. We're going to read the text in just a minute. And he talks about this need for harvesters because of the harvest. The way you harvest is by connecting with grain. Do you understand that? So I want to ask you a question this morning. Can anyone here, and I have a loony in my pocket here, okay? Get it out so you know I'm not blowing smoke. I almost put in the offering, but they didn't pass the plate. Not past me, but anyway. Who can tell me, as close as to reality, the population of the world as of 7:30 this morning?
6 billion.
You got to be a lot more precise than 6 billion. But that's the first number. 6 billion what? Oh, it's a lot more than 6.3 billion.
6.7.
It's more than 6.7.
6.999.
No. All right. See, now I can't even go with my loony because you're just all guessing. Did anybody in your mind have 6.85 billion? You had that in your mind? Okay, there you go. All right. I had to give it away because I said I would. 6.85 billion people as of 7:30 this morning. I want to encourage you periodically to Google World Population Clock. Would you do that? World Population Clock, and you'll see all the statistics it takes in all the births and the deaths and so on. And there's a clock that's ticking off all the time. Do you know that 30 years ago, because I looked it up right now, the population of the world was 4.6 billion. In the last 30 years, which many of you have been alive, most of you can think 30 years ago, right? What year was that? Okay, it's Sunday morning, I know, but I want to make sure you're with me, all right? You got that. 30 years ago was 2000 and... No, it wasn't 2000. It was 1980, right? 1980. In your lifetime, most of you. There's a few still were not born. We've grown over 2 billion people. Over 2 billion people. Isn't that unbelievable? Now, the question I'm asking you is, what have you done in the last 30 years to reach that 2 billion increase? What have you done that's significant, that's different than kind of the routine? That's the question I'm asking. It's growing at an incredible rate. Did you know that there are 30 million more men in the world than women? Sorry, women. That's amazing with so many guys being killed in war, right? But you know there's places where they're killing all the girl babies because they don't like them, right? China, India, big deal right now. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Did you know that 1.85 billion of the people in the world today are under the age of 15? So almost 2 billion of the 6 billion are 15 years old or younger. What are you doing about that? Well, I think that project that you have down in St. Lucia, was it St. Lucia? Was it? St. Vincent, excuse me. Sounds like a project that's focusing on that age group. Not totally, but a lot, right? Those of you who are over 65, I was going to ask for a show of hands, but I thought, no, that's a little too provocative today. I'm getting really close, so one of these days I'm going to say, yeah, I arrived, you know. But over 65, there's only 500 million of us. Well, I'm not quite there. So over 65 is a minimal amount of time, amount of people in the big picture, right? Out of 6.8 billion, only 500 million over 65. So this huge number in between age 60, this is right off that clock this morning, okay? 16 to 64, 4.47 billion people. Now let me ask you this question. All the statistics say most people receive Christ before the age of what? Before the age of? Well, way before age 25. Most receive Christ before the age of 18. By far the majority of people. So it doesn't mean you shouldn't spend money and resources on the over 18 crowd at all. But you better make sure you're putting some resources into the under 18 crowd, which is 2 billion of the world. I could go on and on. Just two more things. The two largest countries in the world are? Population. China, India. Which is larger right now? China, but barely. India's going to surpass China in your lifetime if you live another 20 years. China, 1.33 billion. India, 1.178 billion people. And there, if you add that together, it's close to what? Add those two together, it's almost 2.5 billion of the 6.8 billion live in two countries of the world. I was really glad to hear you've got a project going to India. I've been to India. One of my very, very closest friends is Ashok Andrews, a pastor in the Calcutta area. Lived with their family for 2 weeks. He was the pastor at that point of Calcutta Baptist Church, Carey Baptist Church, excuse me, in Calcutta. I actually stood and preached in the pulpit that was preached behind by William Carey, the founder of the modern missionary movement. But this young man became so concerned about the fact that their church was not reaching the Bengalis, left that very lucrative spot, kind of the prize pulpit in India, and he and his wife went out, rented a home in the suburbs, and started a church, which today, meeting, well, they've met already today, around 150 people, almost all converts since they started this church 4 years ago, almost all middle-class Indians, who now, as a young church, are supporting 25 indigenous missionaries up in the tribal areas of India, all by themselves. No North American help. And they've started a home, kind of connected to Partners International. He's the Indian representative in that area for Partners. And they start a home for the girls that are being rescued out of prostitution on the streets of Calcutta. Sometimes they just need an assist. Sometimes they need our prayers. Sometimes we need to go. Whatever it is, God's calling us to be involved. Amen? And somehow today, I hope I'm stirring you to do something significant for the cause of the world because you're interested in the harvest. That's God's priority. So let me read this passage, and then we'll kind of walk through this passage in a way that I hope captures our hearts today. Begin reading. Follow along. I'm reading from the NIV, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Remember the context I said. Preaching, healing, crowds growing. Verse 35, a little summary of what was going on at this stage in Jesus' ministry. And remember, this was early in his ministry. Jesus went through all the towns, verse 35, went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Harvesting is the end result of a series of intentional activities. Now, God has something in mind. God has a priority. His priority is harvesting. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God has been on a journey to bring glory to his name by restoring fellowship with the fallen people, the people that rebelled against him. And he does it through bringing reconciliation. God is on this journey, bringing glory to himself by reconciling himself and all the nations of the world through his son, Jesus Christ. That's God's priority. God is interested in seeing people from every tribe, every nation. God's planning, he's preparing, he's planting, he's spraying, he's doing everything that's needed for a harvest. That's God's intention. Do you understand that? That's his priority. He has in mind a church, a spotless bride that's going to be presented to his son Christ, and this is going to be the wonderful joy of eternity. People gathered from all the world worshiping God. But right now, the harvesting priority and the harvesting goals can only be accomplished with intensive labor. Intensive labor. Now, unfortunately, in our society, we don't have the right idea about harvesting because we've been inoculated from the dirt and the disease and all that's involved in harvesting by this last generation of equipment being built that's wonderful. When I pastored down here in St. Thomas, we had a number of grain farmers, one that was a wonderful gentlemen, love him very much, still meet with him periodically. Had 2,400 acres of land, all grain. And when he'd go out to harvest, he'd climb into his $450,000 combine. And that's no joke. I was just at the farm show again, and they have them way more expensive than that now. This is 25 years ago, $450,000 then. He'd climb into that combine, GPS going, air conditioned, stereo music, air seat that never felt a bump, and all the gauges and dials, so he knew exactly the moisture content coming through that machine all the time. He knew how much was being harvested. He knew how much was going out the back end, and he was harvesting. I used to go and harvest with him. It was fun. I could go in my suit and never get dirty. Then I remembered, when I was a kid, I grew up in a Mennonite culture. Talk about Lancaster County. That's where my relatives came from to come to Waterloo County. I grew up in a Mennonite culture. My grandparents were all older Mennonites. My dad's parents never did have anything but a horse and buggy. And I worked for 5 summers on a farm owned by a man who had been saved out of that Mennonite culture, but still serviced a lot of farmers in the area. So I worked for him for 5 years, and I know what harvesting is when it's dirty and miserable and intensive. I've been out there, and I have stooped fields. I have loaded them onto wagons. I've pitched the sheaves off the wagons onto the little device that brought them into the thrashing machine. But the part of the job that I hated most was, and that's where they always started the kids, was tramping the straw in the mow. Anybody else have that job ever? That was like labor-intensive work that no one should ever have. And after you did it for about three weeks, because it was about that long time period, you would cough for weeks afterwards, coughing up black stuff out of your lungs. That was harvesting. Now, that was even easy compared to what the Bible had in mind. I really saw that for the first time when I went to India, when I went for the visit to India, and I went up into the middle part of India, and this gentleman that was driving, we went on a 5-hour ride from the city of Vishakhapatnam up into the highlands, and we saw this hospital, by the way, saw a hospital up there paid for by the Queen of Denmark, where 6 young men and women, 3 couples that were all doctors, Indian doctors, had carved this hospital out in this highland area and were reaching that whole area for a gospel. It was an unbelievable experience to see what they were doing. But on that road, that 5-hour trip, it was harvest season, and guess what we saw? We saw the people with a scythe cutting chunks of the harvest. And then what they do, they'd lay them on the road. It was a paved road, the only paved road in the area. And so the whole drive for 5 hours was bump, 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 bump. Because we were harvesting the grain for them. Driving over the grain, and at the end of the day, they'd come and they'd sweep up the grain, throw it in the air, and they'd harvested. What I'm trying to say is, if you're going to get serious about this business of God's priority, which is what? Harvesting. You have to get down dirty and get involved. You can't do it in some sanitized fashion. You can't do it from a distance. You can't do it from the nice cab of a combine. You got to get involved. It's going to cost you something. So why would anybody do this? Well, you only do it if you get connected at 3 levels. And that's what this passage is about. Some of you have probably got connected in one of these levels, but you've got to buy the whole package to get serious about this harvesting thing. And so here are the 3. I'm going to give you the outline. You got to connect on a practical, physical level. And just practice this with me. Look up here, but don't hurt anybody beside you. That is the horizontal level. So just make your arm go like that, okay? Got to get you involved. The horizontal level, okay? Just don't hit the person beside you, okay? You got to get involved horizontally, on a practical, physical level. Secondly, you got to get connected on an emotional level. Just point your hand at yourself, a reciprocal level. You got to get your heart touched. And thirdly, you got to get involved on a vertical level, a spiritual level, point up to the heaven. You got to get connected to God. That's the message. Now, if you want to just go into snooze mode, you've got the message, okay? And you got the notes. But for those of you who want to listen, let's look at the text and see what God says. First of all, if you're going to get serious about this harvesting thing, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. If it was plentiful then, what do you think it is now? There weren't 1 billion people in the world in Jesus' day. Far as we know, during the Roman Empire, that might have got up, the whole world might have got up to around 150 million people. Million, not billion. You see that? And Jesus said, harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people that need to be harvested. The only way it works, he said, is you got to get connected. How do I know that? Jesus went, what does it say? He went towns, villages, right into the synagogues. He connected on a very practical level. He went out there where they were. He didn't do it from some ivory tower in Jerusalem sending out radio messages. Now, nothing wrong with radio and television. But fundamentally, you have to get down to where people are. You have to touch them where they are. Now, why did he do that? Because he says, listen very carefully, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me. You see, he was sent into this world to reach the world. God the Father sent him. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. One of the things that really bothers me, and I hear it from young people coming to our school, or when I'm talking to young people coming, is, well, you know, if I really felt called, then I would come to your school and maybe go. And I'm telling you, forget that kind of language. It's not biblical. You don't need to wait for a call because you've already been sent. Did you hear me? As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. The last words of Jesus were these. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? As you go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching, right? It wasn't wait for a call and then go. It's as you go. I am sending you. You know, we have too many people waiting for this call idea. If God would touch me on the shoulder or send me a little sign from heaven, I'm telling you, you're waiting for the wrong thing because what you need has already come to you. You are the sent church. This church, Byron Community Church, is a commissioned church to reach the world for Christ. Amen? That's about as weak as some other amens so far this morning, right? Can I try that again? Byron Community Church is the sent church. Amen? Some people don't like this word because they think it's got all kinds of garbage connected, but that's what it means to be missional. Do you know what I mean? You're sent. You're on a mission. And your mission is, if you'll accept, reach the world for Christ. Amen? Are you going to accept that? Are you going to embrace it? Is it going to change your life? Is something going to change about the way you live life? Because you understand you're sent. That's what it's all about. We go because we've been sent. We go because we've been sent. The Bible is all about restoring relationships of a fallen, broken world to Christ, but it only happens with people who connect with people on a practical, physical level. Now, to do that, and here's the crux, and I'm going to crawl all over you for a minute, and I hope you love me at the end. Well, actually, I don't care. I'm here to be a messenger from God. I do care, but not really, okay? You better view your context correctly if you're going to get serious about this. And you have two ways to view your life. One is you're on a playground, or the other is you're on a battleground. Which is the way you view the context of your life? Playground or battleground? Now, let's talk to me for a minute. What happens on a playground? What happens on a playground? You have fun, right? You have fun because you do things that you like to do. And when you kind of are tired of what you're doing, you go and find something else to do that's going to make it fun, right? We actually have 5 grandchildren now, but we just had Dave and Tina's kids living with us, and Dave and Tina, of course, who cares about the parents? We had the grandparents living with us, the grandkids, for 4 months right in our home, Nathan and Matthew. Nathan's 5, now a little over 5, and Matthew's 3. Did we have fun? We did all kinds of things this past summer. I couldn't list all the things. We had a lot of fun, but one thing I noticed about little kids is fun doesn't last very long, right? Doesn't last very long because they're very distracted. Their minds, oh, man, like, you know, fun. Well, we're going to, and you as parents or grandparents, you spend a lot of time planning for fun, right? And you think it's going to last at least an hour, and 10 minutes later, they're off to something else, right? You're going to see it at Christmas, right? You buy this perfect Christmas present, and they play with the box in 10 minutes, right? Who cares about the gift? You know, a lot of Christians are like that. Running from one toy and one trinket and one experience to the next because they're looking for some excitement, some fun. I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting than giving your life to God. Give your life to something that's eternal and great. But the reason most don't do it, and I'm being very honest, is because most of them know intrinsically giving my life to God takes me out of the playground and puts me in a battleground. Tell me, what's a battleground like? It's a place of what? Describe a battleground. I mean, this is November 11th, is this week, right? We celebrate veterans. What did they experience? Talk to me. We can talk in church, can't we, here? Okay. What did they experience?
Hell.
Describe hell. Blood, dirt, mess. I read those first World War guys, and I see them living in those trenches, getting gout in their feet because they're standing in water, right? Week after week, mud. And every time they stick their head over, blood, guts, right? Do you like to think about that? How many say, oh, man, I just love thinking about that. Nothing gives me more fun in life than being on a battleground. It's a place that's bloody and messy. There's wounds, there's casualties. But here's the fundamental issue. Do you know why people go into war? I can tell you. I've talked to veterans. When I was in seminary in Tennessee Temple, Chattanooga, Tennessee, my wife and I had the privilege of running a men's residence of 280 guys. Most of them, probably majority of them, were Vietnam veterans. I was 24 years old. These veterans coming back, telling me about what they'd experienced in Vietnam. I used to ask them, why did you go? You know why they told me? You know why I've talked to guys from Canada? A couple of young guys that are missionary kids from our mission. One's a captain in the Army. He's been to Afghanistan twice. Why'd you go? They always tell me the same thing. Because we are going to set people free. Amen? That's why they go. I know they're sent by the general, but they buy into a mission. They buy into a mission that they're there to set captives free. And that's why you'll get involved in this thing called World Mission, because you buy into the mission of God, which is to set captives free. And by the way, on the battleground, you don't want too much stuff, because it slows you down. You get killed carrying around too much stuff on a battlefield. You got to be flexible. Got to easily move. So which is it going to be? What's the context of your life right now? If I could ask each one of you to write in a piece of paper, I view my life as playground or battleground. There's no middle ground. You're one or the other. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes we try to do the playground for a while and then the battleground. That's really dangerous because it either gets mixed up. But your life is in a context, one or the other, at any given moment of the day. I'm in this because God sent me to set captives free. And I know it's messy, dirty, intentional business. But I'm in because God sent me. Which is it? Or, this Christian thing is, it's okay. I have a little fun. I go to church, show up, go do my thing all week, show up again. Everybody thinks I'm nice, but boy, I'm not going to get too dirty or messy about this. It's not going to change my life. I'll token God with, 2% of my income. And that's, by the way, what the average evangelical Christian gives. Isn't that a disaster? Doesn't change your lifestyle to give away 2%. Might change your lifestyle if you get serious about sacrificial giving. What is your context? Well, then you have to get in touch with people. You have to connect. You think about the context, you've been sent, and then you get down dirty in the trenches. And I just want to give you three little words here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because our time's racing away, but I have learned these are the three keys in our culture today. I'm not saying this works everywhere in the world, but I think it does. But I know North America, if you're going to start off, because this is where mission starts, right here in London, Ontario. This is where God has sent you, right? You're right here. Unless you're out of the will of God, this is your mission field. If you even thought 1 ounce about the last house you bought, i.e., is this where God wants me to live? Did God want me to buy this house? Then God put you there. He sent you into that block in London to reach your context. If you thought 1 ounce about the last job you took, by that I mean you ask God, is this what you want me to do with my life? He put you in that place of business to be a missionary. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. This is your context. For some of you, it's going to be somewhere else, but right now, where you are here, here's three words that I think will help you. In order to get from being sent to harvesting, these are three words. Number one, you have to contact people. Secondly, you have to connect with them. And thirdly, you have to communicate. Listen very quickly. Contact means you'll learn people's names. Think you could do that? Could you start off by learning people's names around you? I mean, learn their names well enough so you can call them by name. Look them in the eye and say, how are you today? Do you know the names of the people on the block you live? Do you know their names? Now, when I say about their name, I'm talking, you get to know a little bit about them, right? Start off by the name, but you get to know a little bit about their life because you have in mind that you want to be able to talk with them. Talk with them at a deeper level. So learn their name. It's incredibly significant in this time period of high insensitivity, i.e., everything is nice and sanitized. We don't have to touch people's lives very much. You know, we send emails instead of talking on the phone anymore. People are hungry to be known by their name. But you move from that to connecting. And here's where you start telling and listening to stories. Actually, listen first and then tell. You listen to their story. Ask them. So you have to learn the name enough so you can create a context where they feel comfortable in starting to tell you their story. Start learning some key questions you can ask people that don't immediately sound invasive, but sound inviting, so they will start telling you their story. Did you hear what I said? So, you know, you don't dive bomb on them, but you start nurturing the relationship by asking them to tell you about their life. Everybody wants to do it. They're just not sure if they can trust you. So you start nurturing the relationship by listening to their story, and I guarantee not long afterwards they'll start asking you to tell them your story. Now here's what you need to listen, and this is what's not in your notes, but it's very critical you write it in. There's two things you do while you're listening to their story. Two things. You need to listen to their worldview and listen for their problems. Be actively listening. What is their worldview? What do they believe about God? What do they believe about creation? What do they believe about their purpose? What do they believe about why they're here? What the point of life is? Do you understand? Their worldview. How do they view life? And secondly, what are the significant trials and problems in their life right now? Because here's the deal, friends. You need to communicate then based on an understanding of their worldview and the crushing experiences of their life. As was said so clearly, you can't just dive bomb them with, well, here's what the Bible says, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. But you can move into their life and say, you know what, God has a solution for that problem in your life. Did you know that? Have you ever read the Bible? Do you know what the Bible tells about this loving God who's reaching out to you with grace? He wants to be in your life. But you have to understand, what do they know about God? See, the worldview. We used to be able to assume everybody in Canada kind of had a worldview that there was one God who had a son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are lots of people in London who don't even know about that? At a fundamental level, they don't even know that information. So you got to figure out, what do they know? What do they know about God? What do they know about God's story? And then move in through the avenue of the experiences of life. And you begin to communicate God's truth. And you do it with love and dignity. And the ultimate goal is to share Christ's wonderful story to them. So how good are you doing that? Do you have some literature in your hands? Can you draw the bridge diagram? Can you share with them the global story? How there's a progress to this redemptive story that starts with creation. And you'd be able to tell the highlights of the story right up to consummation. Do you know that the end of life is this joyous new heaven, new earth experience? We're not going to sing on clouds, strum and harps the rest of our life. That'll turn men off faster than anything else you want to tell them. I don't know any man that gets excited about an eternity like that. I mean, real men with red blood flowing through their veins. They want to do something. They want an adventure. Man, you talk about adventure, it's going to happen in eternity. So you got something to tell them. Can you tell that with love and grace? Can you put something in their hands? There's wonderful literature. Your church, I'm sure, can guide you in that. But that's at the core. Well, we're going to have to hurry. Principle number two. Why would you get involved in doing this? It's only because you're touched emotionally. Many Christians never get out of the seat and do anything. Even though they know they're sent and they got all the skill sets, they don't do anything because nothing has happened in their heart. What happened in Jesus' heart when he started looking around? When he saw the crowds, verse 36, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We must gain a correct view of people. They're harassed, they're bullied, they're oppressed. Do you understand that? They've been bullied by Satan. They're oppressed by a world system that has one thing in mind, that's to kill them. Do you understand that? That's all Satan has in mind. He wants to kill them off so they go to hell with him. He'll do everything he can. Why the rise in teenage I almost hate to say the word, right? What am I talking about? Suicide. But worse than suicide is this huge rising tide of young people in depression today. It doesn't start with suicide. It's like a holocaust among our young people. Depressed. That's Satan binding them, trying to destroy them. Do you understand how harassed and helpless people are? They don't know the truth. They're bound by all the system. And they're helpless. They can't rescue themselves. There's no escape from their tormentors. And people are searching for the meaning of life. I've never seen it like today. They don't know. They don't know where to turn. They're trying to find peace. Ultimately, most people are looking for something that will bring peace in their heart. Something to escape the pain of reality. They've been enslaved. Now you say, I don't know. My neighbors are all nice. Look, I go to a coffee time in my neighborhood every Saturday morning. This is no lie. We've been living in that neighborhood for 15 years. I've been going for 14 years. Hardly miss a Saturday morning. 7:30 every Saturday morning, neighbors right behind me open their home for coffee. How's that? My wife and I are the only believers. We've been going there for all that time. My best friend, apart from some Christian friends, is my neighbor Ted. Lives right behind me. MBA. He's run a number of nonprofit organizations. You talk about a nice man involved in society, all the, you know, couldn't ask for a nicer man. But I know at the core, he's harassed and helpless to escape. I've talked to him already. He doesn't get it. Holy Spirit hasn't somehow brought him. I'm asking God that we can keep our relationship good until he has a crushing experience in life. Because then I know he'll cry out for help. And I'll be there. Do you understand what I'm saying, friends? Now, why am I hanging with a friendship? It's not because I think someday I'm going to get him. It's because I like him. But I have this deep, abiding pain in my heart that he doesn't know my Christ. And he doesn't have peace. How committed are you to building long-term relationships with believers, with unbelievers so you can be around when they need you? They're harassed. They're helpless. They're looking for something. Most people, as I meet them, they come from one of two stories, either the story of brokenness or the story of success, and neither brings peace. Neither. And so we have to allow our vision to be elevated. And as we see people through the eyes of Christ, it creates passion. And that passion moves into compassion. The difference between passion and compassion is compassion moves with a response. 2 Corinthians 5:14, God's love compels me to do something. Why? Because I am passionate about my relationship with the Lord. I'm passionate about the people around me. So compassion, as I look at them and I see how helpless they are, how lacking in peace and joy in their life, at the core, I move out with compassion. But ultimately, none of this works unless we get a hold of God. And so that's what he says. Most amazing principle number three, connect on a spiritual level. The vertical relationship, remember? You know, Jesus looked around and said, there's too few harvesters. What I would have done is said, We got to have some kind of slick campaign to get people signed up, right? Or we're going to tweak their emotions to get them on side. And Jesus comes up with the most amazing solution to the problem. What does he say in the text? Jesus said, when you see that there's a bountiful harvest and there's too few laborers, here's the thing to do. Get on your knees and pray. I'm glad to hear that this missions committee is doing that. This idea of spiritually listening to God is an absolute important ingredient for churches today. What is God telling us we should do? I think there was a day when we did that better, but often our prayer times are too much telling God what to do instead of listening for God to tell us what to do. And spending time listening to the voice of God. But in listening, he says, you have my permission to ask something, right? I'm telling you, I wrote a paper on this in seminary. The most unprayed prayer request of Jesus is this one right here. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose most of us don't ask that, don't pray that prayer? Well, number one, because we don't realize we're supposed to talk to the triune God about really important stuff. He says, the Lord of the harvest, ask the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, to do something, to send forth laborers. And the second reason we don't, I think we don't have real confidence in God that he's going to do something. But secondly, most of us intuitively know that if we pray that prayer, God may touch us on the shoulder and say, you're part of the answer. Where do you think the harvesters are going to come from? The sky? Church X down the road? Oh, okay, we're going to ask the Lord of the harvest. He's going to send people from West Park. Praise God. And I can carry on doing my little playground thing. Where's he going to send them from? Right here at Byron. Amen? If you're the sent ones, he wants to send some of you out to do this harvesting business. Are you praying about it? Are you intensely connected to God? See, this prayer request has an anticipated result. It's that there's going to be laborers. Not playground people. Laborers. The intense need for people who can work hard. People that can serve. They're not masters, right? Laborers are servants. They're willing to be directed by the master. I used to watch that. That's the most amazing thing about the Mennonite culture was this. These people who never, there wasn't one person that I met in that culture that had more than a grade 8 education. Yet I've been to barn raisings. 200 men there, and there were a couple guys that knew how to do it. And they just spread the word through an incredible network of how to get the job done. Everybody there knew who was in charge. They intuitively knew. It was in their culture. These men had risen to a level. They knew how to do it, so everybody. And I saw men there that had wonderful farms, making a lot of money. They'd stand there holding the rope all day doing what they were told. Just stand there. Whenever they said, pull on the rope, they'd pull on the rope and they'd hold it. They'd get on a pike. They'd push up these big beams and they'd stand there till someone secured it. I mean, I'm talking about my next door neighbor who had a farm. So successful, a dairy farm, he actually bought all four of his son's farms, paid cash. Cheapest farm was $800,000. And this is like 30 years ago. And he's standing there holding a rope. What? This is a man that could direct anybody else, but in that system, he knew what his role was, to take orders from the boss. Some of you are too sophisticated. You think you've got too good an education. You got a place in society. I'm not going to take any orders from anybody. Believe me, if you're a harvester, you're taking orders from the master. And the master is, say to me, Jesus. Are you listening to God, the Lord of the harvest, who wants to direct you into his harvest field? You have to be a willing listener, and you have to be willing to get dirty, to get involved. He says, ask the Lord our send forth workers into his harvest field. People that will roll up their sleeves and get something done. They don't just sit around in pews and say, well, I like that project. I'll give a little money. No, I don't like that project. The leaders of this church have given some direction. Are you going to rise up to the challenge? Amen? $3,600 out of this church? That is tempting God to not bless you. That's not even sacrificial out of a group like this. $3,600 in the next year? Are you kidding me? I'm not putting down the leaders. I'm saying, are you going to get involved, friends? Are you going to get serious? So I hope you make a decision today to begin to pray for workers, for laborers, by name. When I was a pastor in St. Thomas, my life was changed by a missionary. I've told you, I always wanted to be a missionary, I always wanted to go. And God said, no, you just be a sender. You know, when I went to Faith Baptist St. Thomas, and the elders asked me what were some of the goals we had, we sat down and strategized a goal to send out 10 people from our church in 10 years. Afterwards, I thought, what an idiotic goal. How are we going to do that? Church of about 400 people. And they were committed to supporting, if it was one of our own that we're sending, 40% of their support. Now, that'll get your knees praying, right? And I want to tell you, it was there 10 years, and we sent out 10 people from our church. Some of who are still serving God faithfully in places like Pakistan and Papua New Guinea, Mongolia. Not really easy places in the world. We had this missionary come to our missions conference. Back in those days, remember when you used to have mission conferences? I'm almost done. I promise I'll be done really quickly here. Remember when you used to have missions conferences that were week long? Anybody remember those days? You'd have them for week long, and you'd have missionaries come in. Well, we still had those in St. Thomas, but we'd now become sophisticated. We had certain nights for certain groups of people because we knew we couldn't get everybody every night. So we always had a tradition. We had a men's night. And there was a missionary I'd never met. Someone told me, you ought to have him come from your church. He was in Michigan. Come over. His name was George Collins. Never forget this night. George was the missionary speaker to the men. So we had boys and men there. And he gave this nice presentation on this text, a little different than what I've done today. And then he said, how many of you, this is to men, all right? Women can listen in now. How many of you men are praying by name for God to send people to this congregation around the world? Now, we had been praying that. You follow what I'm saying? So we're all feeling real smug, real secure, right? Bunch of names went up, hands, all the deacons, elders' names, hands went up, because every board meeting, we'd start off the first half hour praying that prayer and talking about the names of people we should be talking to and sending. So. Then he said, how many of you are praying that God would send one of your own kids? Ooh. And that's when it became personal to me. I'd often ask God to send me. But I had three boys, and I had plans for them. All good Christian fathers have plans, right? You want them to grow up and be godly men, get a good job, enjoy life like you want them to enjoy life, right? I'd even prayed in some ways that God would use them in some way. But to pray that God would call some of my kids to become harvesters? Went home and told Kay that day, we got to change the way we pray. We got to start praying that if God would be gracious, he would send all three of our boys, but at least one, to some remote place in the world, but that all would be actively involved in harvesting. Funny thing how God answers your prayers, right? Took a long time to get there. But one son's associate pastor here in West Park. Another son's with SEND in Siberia today. And it's all the grace of God. But I do believe it's because a mom and dad began to pray. And I see a lot of wonderful parents and grandparents here, and I'm saying, are you on your knees crying out to God? Lord, send me! And Lord, it'd be really great if you sent some of my kids or grandkids, and I'll do everything I can to stimulate and stir that. That's when it gets personal. And I'm not talking about little two-week trips, friends. I'm talking about becoming an incarnational servant of God. That means in North America, you understand your culture and you live in it and you serve. And that means if you're going to send someone somewhere else, short-term assignments may get people excited, but long-term assignments change lives. Jesus is the example of what it is to be an incarnational minister. He spent 30 years in training for a 3-year assignment. Unbelievable. Jesus learned the Bible, not because he was the Son of God, but because a mother taught it to him and a father taught it to him. Jesus learned his culture. He knew how to do business in society. He knew how to live life. He didn't just do a short-term trip. 33 years. Culture, trade. Why? So he could be a witness as a sent one of the Father. Yes, I know we need to support indigenous ministries. Praise God for them. You should have a wonderful balance in your missions. Praying and supporting indigenous people, but you need to be sending your own. Any church that's not sending its own is a church that's on the road to death. Because that's what makes the difference. Jim Elliot said, I want to be altogether there wherever I am. My friend Ron Baer says, your success in the kingdom building process is directly connected to your ability to build and make and maintain long-term relationships for the glory of God. So I leave you with this challenge. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Are you connecting on a physical level? Can you do this with me? Physical level. Are you connecting horizontally? Is something going on in your heart? Is God stirring a passion there? God, I want to be part of this. People are harassed and helpless. And by the grace of God, I'm going to get on my knees before the triune God and ask a big thing. Send me. And if you'd be honored, send my kids and grandkids too. Heavenly Father, touch our hearts. Reveal your will clearly to us. You've already declared it. We're sent. Help us to respond, to embrace the battleground, to learn how to connect so we can communicate, to let our passion become compassion, and ultimately to pray. Do it in my heart again, and do it in the heart of my brothers and sisters here for the glory of your name and for the extension of your kingdom around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.